We constantly give thanks for all of you. This is how Paul starts off this letter. We have, surprisingly, a variety of letters from the ancient world. And Paul follows the customs of letter writing of the ancient world almost exactly, just like we do when we write letters. But there's one thing that Paul does differently, and it's this. After Paul says who's writing the letter, and by the way, we should write out, Paul was literate, Paul could write, but evidently we know from other letters, Paul was not a very good, his handwriting wasn't very good, he wasn't very skillful at it. You didn't take penmanship when you were, not everybody did when they were growing up, and so even if you learned how to write, you might learn like a kindergartner, you know, with big block letters. Evidently, Paul's letters, if he hand wrote, were like a kindergartner's writing today, and so Paul had somebody who wrote for him. Paul dictated this letter and his other letters. So Paul and the others are dictating this letter. The three senders of this letter, the first three names that appear, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, that's who it's from, and then who it's to, the church, all the Christians, all the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica, or Thessaloniki, as it is now pronounced in how it's known in Greece today. And then Paul adds this, we give thanks. We give thanks to God for you. In every letter we have of Paul's, except for one, where he was quite frankly madder than hell at the congregation he was writing to, that's the letter to the Galatians. In every other letter, Paul starts by giving thanks. In no other ancient letter, until those of Christians after Paul following his example, does this happen. This is new. Paul starts by giving thanks. And in fact, we think this letter to the Thessalonians is probably one of Paul's earliest letters because he kind of gets carried away. He's going to give half the letter is Paul gushing over this little church in Thessaloniki. Gushing. Giving thanks. He starts off giving thanks and he's going to turn a little bit away from it. And guess what? Back in chapter 3, he's going to give thanks some more before he finally in chapter 4 gets to kind of the point of the letter. But to my reading, part of the point of this letter is giving thanks. Paul misses these people. Evidently from Scripture, we can estimate that Paul spent roughly 3 years in this city planting and nurturing this young congregation. And so he had the relationships that you would have after 3 years of hard work. And then his mission work has taken him beyond, but he doesn't forget them. Not at all. He misses them. He wishes he could be with them. Not being able to travel to see them, he does the next best thing, like we do sometimes. He writes a letter. Phone call and email weren't an option. If they were, I'm sure he would have used them. Paul was like that. If Paul could have put a Facebook status up, he would have. If he could have tweeted, he would have. If he could have taken the Instagram photos, he would have plastered Instagram photos of everybody but evidently himself. Because like us, here's another way we're like Paul. Paul evidently hated the way he looked. 2,000-year-old letters, we can still tell Paul didn't like physically. He makes negative comments about his image. So the one thing Paul would not have taken a picture of is himself. But that ought to be, that ought to sound familiar to many of us anyway. So Paul misses him. Paul sends this letter because he can't be there. And the other thing about the ancient world you should know is while Paul could write, not everybody could write and read. And so what would have happened is this letter would have been delivered by a messenger and somebody would have just read it out loud to a gathering. We don't do that as much anymore, but you know what? Every once in a while, somebody around here will get a card, and I'll notice that that card makes the rounds, doesn't it? Oh, she sent me the nicest card. You should read it, right? Well, that's what they do. They'd get this mail, and they would they were so excited to get this message from their friend Paul, they shared it with everyone. Okay, enough background. What's the message? I give thanks for all of you. Why? Well, in part because Paul is a proud teacher. He's a proud teacher for this young church. Paul worked really hard to plant this church and hoping that it would survive and that the people he knew would become good Christians. I know there are some teachers in this room. I know there are some bosses in this room. I know there are some parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles in this room. I imagine there are some little league coaches in this room and soccer coaches and all the rest. And you know what happens when you try to teach someone something. When you really try to teach someone something. You become emotionally invested in it, don't you? And their success is your success. In fact, in some ways, their success is an even greater success for you. It's more important than if you had done it yourself. Now, it doesn't come without its headaches and its heartaches, because some people just don't learn, or they don't learn quickly. Or like me, for every time I could remember that this is how you hold a baseball, there was an awful lot of times when I was fielding a grounder early on when I just tried to grab the whole thing with my bare claw, and it didn't work very well. Paul is a proud parent. He's a proud teacher. The lessons that he worked so hard to teach these Christians, they've learned. They've learned them so well, in fact, that Paul keeps hearing from other people outside of this church about all the good things they're doing. How proud does that make you as a parent or as a teacher? Not only when you witness with your own eyes your child, your grandchild, your student doing something well, but how much more special is it when you hear your son did the nicest thing? Your granddaughter, you know, this person was having a hard time, and your granddaughter was the one that reached out to her and helped her. Or a music teacher, you know. Oh, you remember that student you had sang in church this morning beautifully, right? We hear these things. And we hear, Paul has heard these things about this little congregation in Thessaloniki. And he practically busts. He's so excited. He's so proud. He's so happy for him. But there's one other thing that Paul sneaks into the middle of this Thanksgiving that I think we often forget. Because, I mean, have you ever had a mentor, a teacher, a parent, a grandparent that you looked up to? Many, right? Right? Did you get to say thank you enough to them? But there's a flip side to that. Your parents and grandparents, your teachers, your coaches, your mentors, they got something from you, too. That's the thing that Paul sneaks in here. Paul sneaks in not only how proud, how over the moon proud he is of these friends, these Christians that have come so far in their faith, but he reminds them or tells them something they may not have realized, how important they were to his faith. How much they had given him by the way they had treated him, by the way they had received him, by the way that they had learned from him, and though he doesn't say it quite explicitly, I imagine, by the things that they taught him that he was now doing in his next congregation that he was planning. That is the essential fruit. That is the sign of any healthy community. Whether it's a congregation of faith, or a family, or a workplace, or a school. That is the essential thing that happens. Everybody who's a part of that community gets better. Everybody who's a part of it gets something out of it. Everybody who's a part of it is better tomorrow than they were yesterday because of their participation in it. Often we cherish the things that groups and families and jobs and educational experiences give us, right? Even if we don't say thank you enough for them, we cherish them. We don't realize sometimes how much we give in return. Because if you're a passionate learner, your passion rubs off on your passionate teacher and your passionate coach. Of course, the flip side's also true, and that's the danger. You're all by yourself up here. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to ignore you. the choir all moved down here, so I've... And then I just lost my train of thought. I'm sorry. See what happens.
The flip side.
The flip side. Thank you very much. The flip side of this is that... Thank you very much. The flip side of this is that as much as we can do good when we're in a healthy community, that influence goes both ways. And if we're doing bad things, those negative influences can rub off on people too. For example, and I know this has probably never happened in any of your workplaces, but if you have a job and there's somebody who always comes in 12 minutes late. I mean, nobody's ever late to your job. I know that. I mean, nobody ever comes in late for Rob. I mean, Rob just hires these good people that don't come in late. But, you know, some of us every once in a while get stuck in an office, right, where there's always that one person. And he or she's always got to get, it's a different excuse every day. Always got an excuse for why they're 12 minutes late. Well, one of two things is going to happen over time. Either the boss is going to sit down a little harder on that person and get them more on time, or if that doesn't happen, if there seem to be no negative consequences to so-and-so rolling in 12 minutes late every day, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get up one morning and you're going to look at the clock and you're going to think, well, yeah, I'm supposed to be at work at 9, but I forgot to go to the mailbox yesterday. I should go to the post office. And if I'm 5 minutes late, he's 12 minutes late every day. It's not going to matter if I'm 5 minutes late. I'll still be there 7 minutes before he is. And what's going to matter? Pretty soon, everybody in the office is rolling in late. And that's just kind of a funny example, but there are other examples of that too, in our families, in our schools, in our churches. We reflect behaviors that are around us. And if we're surrounded by good and nurturing, life-giving, positive examples, we will reflect that, and sometimes not perfectly, but we'll reflect that and we'll almost live up to it. On the other hand, if we're surrounded by bad examples, well, we'll reflect that too. We'll reflect that too. That's why Paul is clear right at the beginning to explain what he is praising the Thessalonians for. We remember before our God and Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the virtues, the positive things that he experienced in that community, and that he hears they are sharing with others as Christians. Right? Those things. These positive things. If we are in a healthy congregation, we're doing that naturally. If we're in a good workplace, we're doing it naturally. If we're in a good school environment or training program, or in Army boot camp, that's happening. We're learning good things and bad things all at the same time. Our hope is that we're learning more good than more bad. It is the responsibility of leaders of those groups, so in a congregation, a pastor, the elders, our general board, in a workplace, the boss, the board of directors, in a school, the principal or the dean and the teachers, in a family. Well, the family kind of rotates around, doesn't it? Each family kind of finds its power center and who's going to make sure that the trains run on time and everything. I mean, sometimes it's Big Daddy. Jeez, what's that, cat in a hot tin roof? Big Daddy for our lives and cat on a hot tin roof. And sometimes it is matronly grandma, and sometimes it's mom, and sometimes it's dad. You know, that can rotate around in families, but there's always somebody who makes sure that things are going to happen a certain way. and it's their responsibility to try to point everybody else in the right direction, so that we're on time, and so that we're respectful, and that in a church, so that we're loving and generous and forgiving and merciful, and maybe every once in a while energetic. If we live up to that in a community of faith, two things will happen. One, I think we'll all be happier. You know, Rick Warren sold 25 million copies by writing a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. And the only thing I learned from that book is how much everybody wants a purpose in their life. How meaningful that is for people to identify one thing and say, that's why I'm here. Well, if we're in communities that encourage us and nurture us to do good things, we'll find meaning and purpose, and we'll be happy we're here. But the other thing is, if we live like that, people are going to talk about it. I know, people are going to talk about you behind your back if you live like that. Well, regardless of how you live, people are going to talk about you behind your back. But if you live well, people are going to say nice things about you behind your back. I went to my college reunion last week, and that's where I was, part of my vacation, and I saw my friend Steve. Steve is the editor of my college's alumni magazine. And while I was in college, I worked on the newspaper staff, and during that time, he was one of the faculty advisors of the newspaper. So I got to know Steve really well, and we've been friends, so now almost 20 years that we've known each other. And when I ran into him, needless to say, it was an alumni event, so he was busy. We didn't have a lot of time to catch up. But we were happy to see each other, and he said, I never forgot something you told me about presence. And I'm racking my head and going, okay. Well, I know the story I must have told him, because it's a story about my preaching that I sometimes share with people, something I've learned about my preaching. But I have no idea why I told him this story. On Tuesday, he published a blog on the college's blog site about his reflections on the alumni weekend and our reunions, and I mentioned by name twice, and he tells me the rest of that story. I reminded Josh about the time he had listened to me bemoaning the rambling nature of my talk to a group of alumni in Pittsburgh after I decided to ditch my script and go off the cuff. He had told me then that our presence is the gift. Let me put my emphasis on this. He had told me then that our presence is the gift we give each other, and often the script gets in the way. He said I didn't have to be perfect, just had to show up and be genuine. So that was the context. I hadn't remembered the context. I'd remembered the story because it's a story I tell from time to time. So when he mentioned that, I knew the story, but I didn't know why I'd told it. And I didn't know why he kept saying to me how much he remembered it. More than that, he then said, and how much I've told other people about it. But Steve's not done. This is towards the end of this blog post. He's reflecting on what he should tell a graduating senior out of this community, this educational community, right? This nurturing and teaching community. So I now know what to tell him. Come back. No matter what befalls you. This is what happens. And the reason I share this is not because somebody's saying nice things about me, but because this is the point of the sermon this morning. No matter what befalls you, think about your friends and your teachers who believed in you and come back and see them. Don't wait until you think you have achieved or earned enough to come back. We knew you when you were dreaming and struggling, and those friends and family embraced you then. How much more so now? Whether you've made it or you're down on your luck, come home. Whether you graduated or left after a semester, if this place has meaning to you, and if I would add it, I would just say, if these people have meaning to you, come back. Come home. Don't wait until you've got hundreds or thousands or millions of dollars to give to your alma mater. as my friend, the Reverend Josh Patty, might say, the present you bring is your presence. I didn't tell Steve that story years ago so that he'd quote me. I said it because we were friends and we'd been nurtured by this community, and I was sharing something that I'd learned as a part of that community and beyond that community that I thought would be helpful to him. On one night, I didn't expect it to go beyond that, and didn't think, you know, didn't remember it, frankly. But that's Paul's point. The gift we give each other, if we're living well, if we're living passionately, and if we're doing those things that the Thessalonians were doing, if we're exhibiting a work of faith and a labor of love and a steadfastness of hope in Jesus Christ, we're going to be people that other people want to be around. And we're going to be people that help other people be better people when we're around them. And then our presence to them always is a gift. And the same is true for us when we're in their presence. Their presence, whenever we're around them, however much or little we can be around them, their presence for us is a gift. And while Steve quotes me in his blog post, that's not my wisdom. That is the wisdom of the church. That's why we're supposed to be a community of faith. That's why we're supposed to get together on a regular basis. That's why we're supposed to eat together and laugh together and serve together and worship together and call each other on the phone. That's why. So we can build a community that lifts us all up and makes us better in Christ's name. And that's what Paul taught the Thessalonian church, and through them, all of us. But more than that, this is Paul at his best. Paul is just putting into words what Jesus himself lived every moment of his earthly life. Was there ever a moment when Jesus was not in somebody's presence that they weren't the better for it? And not because he was always spouting wisdom. I mean, there was obviously, there's probably a lot of wisdom that Jesus spouted that people forgot and we don't have because it didn't get written down. Some of it got recorded and we cherish it. But Jesus taught for evidently 3 years, and I promise you, there's not 3 years of lecture notes in the Gospels. Jesus said an awful lot that went in one ear and out the other. But that wasn't what people remembered about him sometimes. What did they remember about him? They remembered that he was always at peace. Except when the Pharisees came and started poking at him, and then he'd slap them down, and then he went back to being a man of peace. They remember how he would heal anybody. Anybody. They remember how he would eat. He'd eat with anybody. I mean, let's be honest, we won't even do that. I mean, there are some people that we don't want to be caught out to dinner with, because other people will talk. And it's not just the single pastor who doesn't want you in on my dating business. I mean, it's all of us. There are certain people that, you know, have a bad reputation, and we don't want to be seen in public with them. Jesus never exhibited that. Jesus was fully present with anybody who showed up in front of him, whether they were the high priest, the king of the Jews, a tax collector, a soldier, a disciple, somebody who might be a disciple, somebody who doubted him, a cripple, a lame person, blind people, lepers, and worst of all, women. Because you can't trust them. Well, he was a single pastor too. I mean, so he never backed away from anybody. Wherever Jesus went, he offered his loving, his merciful, his gracious, his wise presence. When we do that as a church, we're following not just Paul's wise teaching, we're following and living out Jesus' example. And when we do, people notice. And when we do, people appreciate it. And when others do, we appreciate it. This must have been some congregation in Thessaloniki, because Paul just gushes over them, because clearly they've got it and they're living it. And people are talking about them behind their backs and saying nothing but good things. I wish the same for all of us, not just as Eastgate Christian Church, though as the pastor, as one of the leaders of this community of faith. I wish that, I desire that, I pray that for us. But I wish for it in your schools, I wish for it in your offices and your workplaces, I wish for it in your families, your neighborhoods, your circles of friends. That we surround us with good people. And that when people are in our company, we're good people to be around too. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.